We'll be looking this morning at the power of words, both written words and spoken words, but the power that lies within our ability to frame and formulate thoughts, to write them down, and to speak them to others. And this is the warning we're given from the Word of God concerning our speech, for there are only two kinds of talk, that which glorifies God and is righteous, and that which is ungodly and unrighteous. And James teaches us as we come to the words of God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Amen. Let us pray. Father, truly we approach you this morning with humility and great reverence, for we consider how holy and pure and righteous and good you are. And, O God, how often have we sinned against you? Things in our hearts that formulate our thoughts, that come out in our speech, that are acted out in what we do. And so, Lord, we turn to you in confession and repentance of sin. And we ask you, O God, to show us the beauty of your holiness, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform hearts, so that our thoughts are changed, our words are submitted to you, and our actions, our lifestyles are brought into obedience to you. We ask great things of a great God, for you alone can work in hearts this morning. You have given us your word that it may open us up and expose every thought, desire, attitude of our heart, and lay it all before you now this morning, Father, and cause us to be truly convicted over sin, sins of our words and our speech, and draw us near, O God, as we confess Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He alone can change my heart and my words. And we ask that you would then use us as instruments to speak words that are pleasing in your sight, words that are right and fitly spoken, to build up, to restore, to strengthen, that we as a body of believers may grow up and into Christ more and more and more. For he is our head, he is our foundation, he is our rock, he is our cornerstone. May all that is said and done here today be to his honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us, when we come to the topic of words of speech, ought to feel very convicted. For you and I know that this week we have said, thought, written things that are not right. And we know how deeply words can wound people. Someone sent me a verse just last night. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the book of Proverbs tells us. We speak words that kill and destroy and hurt, and we speak words that bring life and joy and fullness when we speak of Christ and what he has done. Every single one of us here, we could spend the next week doing nothing but recounting things that people have said to us and how that has impacted us. You all have illustrations of this. You remember the name someone called you. You remember what they said about you behind your back. You remember how they misquoted you and misrepresented you and spread all these lies about you to others. You remember how that person in your workplace spoke and took credit for your work. You remember how your husband and wife just tore you down, and it's like one argument after another. You know what it's like as you speak with your kids and they speak defiantly and rebelliously against you, and you want to just come out and lacerate them with your words. We all know what it's like to be wounded by words. The problem is this. We cannot reform our speech and our words in our own discipline and strength. That's why James says, the tongue no man can tame. The power and ability to bring your words, your thoughts, your heart under submission and obedience to your will is not within your own power. It needs to be submitted to the will and power of Christ. Only he can change the way we speak. And truly, people who have sinned against you with their words, only he can change their heart and bring them to a place where they confess and repent of what they have said. The danger is this: we see the sins of other people's speech very quickly, and we are very slow to recognize our own sin in what we say. And so we need to be taught, we need to be confronted, we need to be challenged with, how am I using my words? What kind of words do I speak? I started trying to list all the different types of speech. It just goes on and on and on. There's gossip, idle rumors and speech about another person's private affairs. There's slander, which is malicious and defamatory to the ill of someone. There's blasphemy, to profane God and hold him in contempt and live in a derogatory way toward him. There's profanity and obscene speech. There's complaining and grumbling and murmuring and unthankful and discontentment coming out in your speech. There's criticizing and bitterness and negativity and pride. There is innuendo and suggestive double speak and dirty talk. There's all kinds of foolishness, idle, empty words, cruel and harsh, contentious, flattery, insulting, ridiculing, vulgarity, cursing, perversity. It goes on and on and on. Do we see how serious this matter is in our society and in our own lives? Now, just one last thing before we dive in. Just as a disclaimer for all that is about to come. In our world today, according to secular humanistic standards, there's all this talk about hate speech. That is not going to be the topic or the thing that we address in the sermon today. I'll merely say this. When we truly speak God's truth in love, it is not hate speech. You can say hard truths that are confrontational, that fly in the face of the world, and they'll say, that's mean. You can't talk like that. You're canceled. And we say, well, if my heart is truly right with Christ and I'm speaking in love, then I know I have not sinned in my speech by saying a hard and confrontational truth. We're all on the same page with that? That's our disclaimer. That's not the focus this morning. The focus is truly on sinful speech. Okay? So let's move into the sinfulness of our words. And this is an important principle that we must understand. It is out of the heart that these words come. Jesus told us in Matthew 12, as he has been teaching crowds. And the setting is that the Pharisees have accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Essentially what they have said is, this man speaks with the power of Satan. Now, how does Jesus respond? With a hard truth. He says, you are a bunch of snakes. You are speaking like the serpent in the garden who twists the truth, who spreads lies, and who slanders Almighty God. It's perfectly appropriate that Jesus called them that because they're speaking like the serpent in the garden. And then he goes on to say this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Jesus says it is in your heart that your words are developed, and out of what you believe and think and hold to in your heart, your mouth will speak. If you are filled with the goodness of God and a love for Him, good is going to come out of your mouth. If you're filled with evil and selfishness and pride, evil is going to come out. And he warns us that every empty, idle, worthless word will have to be accounted for before the throne of Almighty God. For the books will be opened and everything we have said, everything that we have done, will be read out in account. That is the account of your life and how you use your words. And only when you come to Christ and have that record cleansed by his blood can you stand and say, I have nothing else to say other than Christ has saved me. That's it. And his blood is sufficient to cleanse you of all that you have spoken ill and wrong. Make no mistake, when Jesus says, by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned, what he's saying is this, because your words reveal where your heart is. And if your words are filled with sin, it's revealing the content, the state, the condition of your heart. And that is why, on the day of judgment, your words will condemn. There's a reason why Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus is teaching us, the Word of God is teaching us, that the confession of our mouth reveals what we believe in our hearts. That's why it's what we believe in our heart, it's Christ alone, his grace alone, faith in him alone, that we believe in our hearts, and yet no one can get in your heart to see what you believe, so you confess it with your mouth. For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth should speak. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation and have repented of your sin, then it should be something you speak about and tell people about. I remember Annie and I, we had a lady who was coming, and she had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and she didn't tell anybody for weeks. And we thought she was still an unbeliever. We're praying for her soul, and we're, you know, asking the Lord to work, and she comes up to us one day, and like she says, oh yeah, I'm a believer. We're like, what? When? She's like, I believed in my heart. I was sitting in the back after the sermon. I just prayed and confessed and trusted the Lord for salvation. We were like, well, why didn't you tell us? She's like, I am now, you know? And it's like, well, yeah, it's we need both, right? You believe in your heart, and then you say, yes, this is what I believe. I love what Thomas Watson, a great Puritan writer, said. He said this, some care not what they say in their passion. They will censure and slander and wish evil to others. How can Christ be in the heart when the devil has taken possession of the tongue? What a question, huh? How can Christ be in the heart when the devil has taken possession of the tongue? Deep and probing questions to ask ourselves. If the content of our speech is consistently slanderous and angry and frustrated and proud and arrogant and cutting and destroying, then we should ask ourselves, where is my heart? And is Christ truly ruling and reigning in my heart. Jesus tells us in Luke 6 about fruit and the tree and good fruit and all these things, and listen how he summarizes all of it. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Again, we have the same thought being taught. If you have believed and Christ is Lord, you're going to have your heart shaped by him, and that will then control the words that you speak, and abundance, fruitfulness ought to be coming out of our mouths. We move secondly from this thought of out of the heart we speak to a world of iniquity. James has described that for us in chapter 3, and we're not going to do an in-depth exposition of that again. We'll merely say this. There are examples given in the text. The bit in the horse's mouth. A huge, powerful animal is brought under control and obeys its rider by a small little piece of metal placed in the right spot. The rider can control exactly where that large, powerful creature goes. So too with a ship. This massive sailing vessel is turned around by a relatively small component of that ship that is attached to a little wheel that a man stands there with and turns. And the whole thing is turned by that one little thing. And so too with our tongues. Our tongues direct and control and shape the way in which we live. James earlier in the book said this, if any man among you seem to be religious, and he's speaking of public corporate worship, if anyone seems like they're worshiping publicly and corporately and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. What is he saying? He's saying, you can come here and praise God and sing to God and pray to God and worship God and say all the right things here, but if your tongue is not under the control of Christ and is not submitted to him and his word, and you go out and you think you're okay, you've deceived your own heart. And all the good things that you said, if the heart is not been dealt with, all of that religion is empty and worthless. Because who looks on the heart and knows what is truly there? The Lord. He knows if you've come in with a clean heart to worship him, and he knows if your heart is filled up with all kinds of bitterness and other things, and your worship to him is just what I ought to be doing on a Sunday. James goes on to describe the tongue as boastful and arrogant and proud and a fire that spreads rapidly and destroys those around it. A world of iniquity, of unrighteousness. It's just continually able to churn out all this sinful speech. It defiles your whole body, making you unclean. This is a powerful one. He says it's set on fire of hell. That's the term we talked about a few weeks ago, Gehenna. A word picture for the dump outside of Jerusalem, the sewage pit where dead bodies of criminals were taken and worms and maggots fed and a continual fire was kept and this wretched, putrid, sulfurous stench rose. That's the picture he says. He says, your words are like that. They stink. They're dead. They're decaying. They're refuse. When your heart is not tamed by the Lord. It is an unruly, a restless, unstable, evil thing filled with deadly poison. If we were having a meal and in the middle of the table we just took out a bottle of poison, you know, the skull and crossbones on it, cyanide, arsenic, whatever, and we set it on the table, how much of that would you want dripped around on your food or in your drink or all around you? Would you pass that to someone else and say, here, try some of this? James says our tongues are full of deadly poison, ready to spew out death to those around us. It's a serious thing. He concludes with his incredible picture of blessing and cursing. He says, your tongue is either being used to bless God, or you think you can use your tongue to bless God and then turn around and curse humans, other people, who are made in God's likeness with his image. So you say, I love you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. And you turn around and you revile someone else, and you're tearing down someone who God says, I've made them in my image. How do we think that's okay? How do we think that it's okay that we can pray to God and give thanks to God and turn around and scream at our children and rip them up and down for what they did? What is that teaching them about our hearts and our words and the God whom we worship? James says it's a fountain. It's either going to yield fresh, beautiful, clean, refreshing water, or it's going to be filled with bitter salt water. I kind of thought of it this way. You see people playing in really warm, sunny places, not here, but really warm, sunny places. They have these fountains, right, in the center of the city, and they're shooting up water, and people go and splash it, and the kids get refreshed in it, right? And if you've ever been to a fountain that hasn't been cleaned in a long time, you see the scum, the mildew, the grime. The water's not been turned on, so it's stagnant, and there's slimy things swimming around in there. How many of you are like, oh, I can't wait to go splash in that and refresh myself with this beautiful fountain? No way. You're like, don't go near that. You're going to get some kind of skin infection. And that's the picture of our tongues. We're either spewing out stuff like that, slime and filth and nastiness, or we are a refreshing, clean fountain. You know it. You've spoken to people like this. You've spoken to believers like this, who you just can't get enough of being with them, because when you speak with them, they're just refreshing. They keep speaking God's word. They keep speaking good and edifying words. They confront you when you need to be confronted, and you're like, praise God for the grace of that love for that person in my life, that they would point me to Christ in an area I'm struggling in. And then you've spoken to Christians who are filled up with bitterness, complaint, negativity, and they just bring you down. You're like, there's something wrong here. And what the word is telling us is this: there's something wrong with their heart. And what they need is to have their heart submitted to Christ so that good fruit can come from that and they can be a fountain filled of blessing and praise to the glory of God. And we move secondly to the word of God. And we just have 3 points here to establish. First of all, God has spoken. In the midst of the sinfulness of our words, in the midst of the sinfulness of our hearts, and the corruption and the world of iniquity that it is, God has spoken to us. That's huge. Don't miss that point. Because if he had not spoken, we would be trapped in this cycle of death and disease and destruction of our words. But he has, in fact, spoken, and his word is authoritative. He has spoken the truth, and he gets right to our hearts and exposes them with his word. So listen to this, what God has spoken. First of all, Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Right? In the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets. They spoke of the coming of the Messiah. They spoke of the character and the work of God. They spoke of the promises God had made of redemption. Verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I could preach half an hour on just that verse. That's incredible stuff right there. The Son has spoken. He is the word of God in human flesh. And not only that, but he has spoken from before the world began, from eternity past. He has spoken, and he is the one who crafted and made all that is in this world. He literally upholds all things by the word of his power. If Christ ceased to speak, we and everything around us would utterly collapse and disintegrate, for he upholds all things by the word of his power. He has purged our sins on the cross. He has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And as we looked at last time, get this, what is he doing in the presence of the Father right in this moment? He is interceding for those that are his, whom he has saved to the uttermost. He is constantly speaking. He is praying for those that are his. Praise be to God that he has spoken, and he has spoken to us, not only in his word, the Old and New Testament, but he has spoken to us in the person of his son, Jesus. For the word of God is a book all about Jesus. And he is, letter B, the word made flesh. John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God came in human flesh, eternal, all-powerful, holy, pure, wondrous. God came as a man, Jesus Christ, and he lived, he tabernacled, he dwelt among us. He was the light in a dark world. He was the light of pure and good and righteous and holy speech in a world consumed with dark and bitter and horrible speech. His speech was glorious. His speech was full of grace. His speech was full of truth. Alistair's going to read this next week for our opening reading. He taught them with authority and not like the scribes. Why? Because he has all authority and power, and he is the Word made flesh. The Word come to speak to our hearts and to show us our need, letter C, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, points us to the need for our hearts to be transformed so that our words are changed, and connecting it to the power of the gospel of Jesus. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. God has given us an example in Christ that we should follow his steps, the way he walked, the way he lived, the way he spoke. He is our example. And what Peter goes on to say, and just for a side note for a moment, remember who is writing this, Peter. How many times did Peter sin and stumble and offend with his speech? Isn't that what he's known for many times? He is quick to speak, slow to listen, right? And so Peter is writing this as a person who knows what it is to have his speech transformed by Christ. For his words went from blaspheming and cursing and saying, I don't know him, to a little servant girl in the presence of people outside in the courtyard as Jesus is on trial, to saying, as Jesus questions him, Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Peter understands what it is to be humbled over his speech, for he denied Christ three times, and three times Christ affirmed again his love. He said, tell me, Peter. Peter now writes to us saying, look to Christ. He never sinned. There was never any guile, any trickery, any deceit, any lies found in his mouth. When he was reviled, when mankind heaped up all sorts of blasphemous curses, taunts, and mockery, and said to him, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you. You say you're the Son of God, prove it. And when they mocked him and cursed him and spat in his face and beat him, and when those Roman soldiers ripped his back to shreds, and he was sinned against again and again and again and again, any one of us would cry it out, "Stop it!" And Christ, like a lamb, was led silently, for he never opened his mouth in treachery. He never reviled them back. He suffered and he never threatened. How often have I suffered? And in my heart, what wells up inside is threats, anger, frustration, and the potential for bitterness to take root in my heart and have to come to the Lord and say, "Oh God, I commit myself as Jesus did to you who judges righteously. You will hold that person to account in the day of judgment for the things that they have said. May I not stand as their judge, but may you. For I know I too have sinned against you with my own words. And I'm looking to the one who bare my sins in his own body on the tree. Oh God, help me to be dead to my sins, be dead to the old way I used to talk, and live righteously, for you have brought healing through what Christ has done for me. I was once gone astray, and you have returned me to the one who watches over me as shepherd, as overseer of my soul." We are confronted with the sinfulness of speech. We are confronted with the depths of our sin in our hearts, and we are told, the Word of God commands us, come to Him and confess your sin. Come to Christ this morning and say, "Oh God, I have sinned against you with my words. To my husband, to my wife, I have fought with them, I have argued with them, I have beat them down, I have taken pleasure in bringing this thing up to jab them with. Towards my children, I have screamed at them, I have torn them to shreds, I've called them names, I've told them how weak they are. To my coworkers, I have spoken these bitter words because of the way they are and the way they act. To people in the church who have done this or done that, I have thought this or spoken that. Whatever it is, confess that thing to the Lord. Come to Him and repent and turn from the sinful speech and say, oh God, you need to do a work in my heart today to show me the glory and the beauty and the purity of Christ. And that when he suffered on that cross, he was suffering for all of my sin, including my sinful speech. And I don't want to go into this week living and thinking and speaking and desiring the same things that I did last week in my heart. I'm submitting my heart to you." We must turn from wicked speech to the Lord and ask for Him to produce in us fruitful speech. Speech that is gracious, that is Christ-centered, Christ-focused. The enemy will do all he can to split and divide and destroy through bitterness, through gossip, through slander, through malicious speak. And it must not be tolerated in our midst. There are times when we must even speak up and say to someone, "What you're saying is not right." Come to Christ and confess it and go forward filled by His love and grace towards you, because He, by His grace, has pardoned you for your sins of speech. And He is wanting to fill you in your heart with love for Him and joy in Him and contentment in Him, so that when you speak, you're speaking out of a reservoir, out of a treasure in your heart that is filled up with the goodness and the love and the purity of Christ, so that when you speak to others around you, you are building them up and pointing them to Christ. And so we come to the submission of our words. 4 points, just briefly to help us with the practicality, moving from the gospel to submitting our words to the Lord. First, letter A, come to God's word. This heart work that needs to be done in us is not going to happen apart from the Word of God being worked in our hearts by the Spirit. And so we're told in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intention of the heart. The Word of God is not just used as the sword of the Spirit in an offensive way against the lies of the enemy. It is used to penetrate our own hearts and expose them. It is powerful to do so. It does so like unlike any other book, for it is empowered and alive by the work of the Spirit, who knows our hearts, who knows what we're struggling with at the core of our being, our soul and spirit. It's even able to divide and open those things up and lay them bare. The Word of God is able to expose things in you that no one else knows, not even the person that knows you the best. And it's able to do a work to confront us and convict us and then point us to the source of change, the beauty of God's mercy and grace, which is sufficient to cleanse us and sufficient to strengthen us going forward. And so we come to God's Word that He may work in us in that way, and we look to Christ. Do this, especially if you're struggling with speech. How did Jesus speak with people? Who is He talking to in the passage? What is the situation? What does He say? How do His words again and again and again get to the heart of the individual He is speaking to? Whether they're hardened in their pride and in their sin, or whether they're humble and coming to Him looking for help, His words are always piercing to the heart. And His words are always fitly spoken. Study the speech of Christ. How did He speak? And ask yourself the questions before you speak. Is this true? Is this pure? Is this good? Is it lovely? Is it profitable? Is it needed? Will it build up? Even constructive criticism. Is it going to build this person up and help them? Or is it cruel? Does what I am about to say, is it pleasing to the Lord? Letter C, we put off and put on. James gives us this instruction, Paul gives us this instruction, the letter to the Ephesians. He says in this great section, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He goes on in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The principle that we're taught here as we are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: our speech, certain types of speech, are of the old man and the corrupt man, and it's a world of iniquity that needs to be put off from us, and we need to put on Christ-like speech by the grace of God working in us. So it is not just merely putting off the old, but it is actually actively putting on something new. And so the old way of speaking was lying and fabrication and deception and cheating. It is bitterness, smoldering resentment and hostility and ill will towards others. It is wrathful, explosive, and destructive harshness. It is anger and internal deep hostility and lasting resentment and vengefulness. It is clamorous, which is an outcry of strife and a shouting match. It is evil speaking, which is slanderous and blasphemous and injurious to another person's name. It is malicious, evil, a desire to injure, and ill will. And that is to be put away from us. We are to put on that which builds up, that which ministers grace to the hearer, that which is kind, tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving. Why? For that is exactly what Christ has done for us. In Christ, God has shown us kindness and goodness. In Christ, God has shown us tenderness and compassion. In Christ, God has shown us forgiveness and mercy. He has pardoned us. So when we submit our minds and hearts to the gospel, we understand it necessitates that the old way of speaking is put away and the new way of speaking is fueled by what God has done and what he has given us in his Son. Finally, pray for help. Confess sin, turn from it. If you have sinned against someone with your speech and you catch yourself in the moment, even in the very moment of your rage, the Spirit convicts you of it, stop right then and there and say, no, I'm going no further. And I'm confessing to you right now that my heart and my words are not in the right place. Please forgive me. And then pray to God, even in their presence, and ask their forgiveness. I've done this with my kids. There's this almighty ruckus that is going on downstairs, and I come down, and my initial response is to lash out and say, what in the world are you doing? And right then and there is like, how can I say another thing in this moment without first going to God and submitting what we're about to say to him? Oh God, guard my words. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is how we pray. God, let my words and what I think and dwell on in my heart. Do you see that? David is affirming what Christ taught us in the Gospels. It is not just what you're saying, but the heart behind what you are saying. And David says, oh God, let it be acceptable. Let it be pleasing in your sight. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. This is a spiritual war. If we are not being watchful, if we are not being guarded, if we are not being intentional about this area, we are going to fall in sin against each other again and again and again with our words. So we must pray, God, guard my mouth and what comes out of it. And finally, 1 Peter 3 in closing. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We have the awesome privilege to come to the Lord who hears prayers, whose ears are open, whose eyes see and behold all that has been said to us and done to us and all that we have said and done to others. And he alone can forgive us and can help us pursue that which is peaceful and good so that we speak in a way that is blessing and kind and gracious and lovely in his sight for his glory. His face is set against them who do evil, who speak evil. Let us come to him and ask him to do that heart work in us and through us for his glory as we submit our hearts and we submit our words to him, asking him to renew us, restore us, and change the way we speak as we go into this week by the power of Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. You have spoken in such a way to expose our hearts before you and shown us how deep the sinfulness of our speech is, how it wells up out of hearts that are not right with you. And so we would come to you this morning confessing our need for your grace to tame and control our hearts and our tongues. Lord, guard what we say and how we say it. Guard our thoughts and our hearts in what we desire and what we think. And do this work to wash and renew and refresh and cleanse us from every evil thought, every evil speech, every evil deed we have done. By the blood of Christ, cleanse us and help us. Help us to look to him and his example of how he spoke and how he even prays for us in this moment. Help us then to speak gracious words, truthful words, loving words, words that will correct and build up, words that will glorify you. So do this work in us, Lord. If there is one here that does not know you, Father, we pray that having heard of what Christ has done for us, they would come to that place of repentance in their heart. They would turn to you and believe the message of the gospel that you have given us, that your Son is the only way, he is the truth, he is life to all those who come to you through faith in him. We pray they would trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation today and be saved. And so we ask these things of a God who is able to do all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.